What you're about to hear is a message entitled The Doctrine of Repentance by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This message was recorded on Wednesday evening, March 10th, 1976, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Anything as wonderful as the grace of God and the simplicity of the gospel, Satan wants to do all he can to confuse minds about it. So the other morning I preached here on Sunday morning on Lordship Salvation, and I gave you Old Testament examples of people who were saved who had never made Christ Lord of their lives, Lot being one of them. He never surrendered his life to Christ. If he did, there's no indication of it in the Old Testament. You wouldn't even know Lot was saved if you didn't read the New Testament, 2 Peter, where it said he was just, and he used the word righteous twice to describe Lot. There's nothing good about him said in the Old Testament. He stays in Sodom. He has to be dragged out of Sodom. He offers to give his two daughters to the wicked men of Sodom, and then he gets drunk in a cave after he leaves Sodom and commits adultery with his own two daughters. I not only gave you that example, but I gave you examples of people who had lapses in their surrender to the Lord after they trusted Christ, such as the Apostle Peter when he cursed, and several others I mentioned in the Bible. Then I gave you some who trusted Christ and were saved, but 2 years later made a surrender to themselves. These were the Christians in Ephesus who did not burn their magic books until 2 years after they'd believed on Christ in Acts chapter 19. I get so excited about a subject like that that I begin to preach it and strain and run through it too fast, and I may appear sometime to be angry, and if I do appear to be angry, it may be because I'm angry. Because I guard with holy jealousy the pure doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and it bugs me when people misunderstand me and questions are raised, and so as a pastor, I feel I owe a great debt to you as my congregation of people that you clearly understand me all the time. I wish I could preach with more love and tenderness and clearly so that nobody would misunderstand me. I think sometimes I have to prepare a message and then preach it emotionally a couple of times and then sit back and teach it carefully and conversationally so people can understand it. Now tonight I'm going to deal with another subject that borderlines on the Lordship Salvation subject, and I've been misunderstood about it, and that's the doctrine of repentance. I've had people ask me why I didn't use the word repentance much when I preach, and why I never preached on repentance, so I'm going to answer a lot of questions for you tonight. But I want to ask you some questions first. I'll ask Mike Johns the first question, and I want him to think about it before he answers it. And answer it very carefully, and he's getting red-faced now. He don't know what's coming. But Mike, if an unsaved man walked up to you and wanted to be saved, and you could only give him one book out of the Bible to read, and he wanted to be saved, which book out of the Bible would you give him to read to be saved? Just answer my question. You're getting the book of John. Frank, if you were going to give a man a book out of the Bible to show him how to be saved and to miss hell, which book would you give him? Well, I like both your answers, and neither one of those fellows knew I was going to ask them that, and I asked them that because they're preachers. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, if you will. I'm going to give you many things tonight, and I'll try to sum it all up after a while. Turn to the book of John. And let's turn to chapter 20 and verse 31, and we'll see why the Gospel of John was written. And this is not my idea as to why it was written. It's what the Bible says in John 20, verse 31. You might write out next to that little verse the purpose of the Gospel of John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So the whole purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John was that men would believe that Jesus was the Christ, and in turn, believing, they'd have life through His name. So I'd say, Brother Mike, John's answered that question correctly. And I would not say Frank answered incorrectly, and I'll show you that book in a minute. And I didn't know which two books they would give me. They may have given me Genesis or Exodus. But I'm going to take the two books they gave me. John's was right when he said you'd give him the Gospel of John. And evidently most evangelists and Bible teachers and pastors agree with Mike John's, because the Gospel of John has been put into print more than any other book in the Bible. Often men will go into a city and they'll take multiplied thousands of copies of the Gospel of John, and they'll pass these Gospels of John around through the city in order for people to be saved by reading John. I use the Gospel of John more than any other gospel in leading men to Christ and in leading men to salvation. I guess the most popular text, if you disagree, then you can, but I don't think you would disagree with this. It's just too obvious. The most popular text on salvation in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'm going to shock you, because you have chosen the salvation book, the book that was written so that men would believe that Christ is God's Son, and that believing they'd have life through His name. And I'm going to shock you and tell you the word repent or repentance is not in the Gospel of John. Now that may stun you at first, but just hang on to your seats a little while. And while I tell you that, I'm going to tell you something else about John. You might want to jot this down, and don't tie your concordance up looking for repent or repentance in John. I've already done mine that way. And you can save yours. And I went through Strong's exhaustive concordance. The word repent or repentance is not in the Gospel of John. May I tell you that the word believe in its various forms is found 96 times in the Greek text in the Gospel of John, and is found 99 times in the King James text that you have in your hands. You have often heard me say the word believe in its various forms is found 99 times in the Gospel of John. 99 times. And the word repentance is not found one time in the Gospel of John. Now that's very interesting. Now let's go to the book of Romans, because I think Frank was right too. If you study the book of Romans, you'll find the whole purpose of the teaching of the book of Romans is to teach salvation by grace through faith alone. If you were to study Romans chapter 3 very carefully, which we won't do tonight, you would find in Romans chapter 3 that God lays the human being out on a table and gives him a spiritual going over and says from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he's unclean, there's no goodness in him. The poison of asp is under his lips. His hands shed innocent blood. His feet are swift to run to mischief. His mouth is like an open sepulcher. And it goes on and it just says everything about man is wrong in Romans chapter 3, which I won't take it verse by verse, you read tonight. And in Romans chapter 4, he tells you how man is not justified. He's not justified by keeping the law. He's not justified by observing the ordinances. He is not justified by works. And in chapter 5, he starts off by saying, therefore. Somebody help me with that verse. Therefore then, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you study the Bible much, you know the book of Romans deals with teaching justification by faith alone, period. And I'm going to tell you something now about Romans. The word repentance is not found but twice in the book of Romans. And you had two preachers here who are fairly good Bible students, who one gave me one book that he had given to teach salvation, the other gave me another book. And in the book of Romans, you'll find the word faith and believe 37 times. And you only find the word repentance or repent twice. And one time, it says the gift and callings of God are without repentance. which has nothing to do with salvation. If you want to turn to those two passages, we'll turn, please. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29, one of them. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and that has nothing to do with salvation. It has something with the gifts, do with the gifts and callings of God. If you take the correct definition of the word repentance, that makes sense. But if you take the wrong definition of repentance, that doesn't make sense. If you make repentance turning from sin, then you have to read it like this. For the gifts and callings of God are without turning from sin. Which means God gives you gifts and callings, and you don't have to turn from sin to get them. Or if you make it a change of mind, it's something else. The literal meaning of the verse is that God never changes his mind about his calling. If he calls a man to be a preacher, 10 years from now, the man's still called to be a preacher. He may be a backslidden preacher, but God hasn't changed his mind about it. 40 years from now, he's still called to preach. God hasn't changed his mind about it. God never changes his mind about his gifts and callings, the gifts he gave you and the calling he gave you. The other verse in Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Which means that the good things that God has done for us leads us to repentance, whatever repentance is. Now, that's very interesting, and I hope you haven't got too nervous, because we're just going to have a good time here instead of the Bible some. You have a right to know why I don't use the word very much, and if you want me to use it an awful lot, I will, as long as you understand what it means. But I want you to understand what it means when I use it. If I don't, I'm a confusion. The whole confusion over the word repentance comes from a misunderstanding of what it means. The English definition of repentance found in your dictionary is not the same as the Greek definition from which the word repentance is translated. If you picked up your dictionary, you'd probably find something like this in your dictionary. The word repent means to regret, to feel sorry for sin, to seek forgiveness, to turn from sin. And may I confess that if you had asked me in all my boyhood days coming up what repentance meant, I would have given you this definition. I would say the word repent means to turn from sin. That would have been my definition of repentance. Now, you know where I got that definition? I didn't get it out of the Bible. I didn't even get it out of the dictionary. I got it out of church. In the churches I attended, you'd hear such expressions, turn or burn. And so I got the idea that a fellow had to turn around and head the opposite direction and reform his life, or he's going to go to hell when he died. And for years I had that idea about repentance, and it meant that you had to turn from your sin. It meant to have this deep agony inside and to have this feeling where you lay down and groaned and rolled around and begged and pled and you promised God you'd never commit another sin as long as you lived. I had that sort of idea of sin. It meant to turn from sin or repentance. Let me give you the Bible definition of the word repentance, please. If you have a pencil, you want to jot it down. If I had the overhead projector, I'd use it up here. The word repent comes from the Greek word metanoeo. I spelled it because I can't pronounce it. Metanoeo. You can look it up in your own concordance when you get home if you'd like to. It means to change your mind, reconsider, or to think differently. Now that's a different definition than turning from sin or reformation, isn't it? It's a big difference. The word repentance comes from a slightly different Greek word, metanoia, but it has the same basic meaning, to change your mind, to reconsider, or to think differently. Now, when I preach salvation by grace through faith, and I say to a man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, I have some critics. But you didn't say anything about repentance. Well, neither did John in the Gospel of John. You don't ever criticize him. And he wrote his whole book to tell people how to get saved. I never heard anybody get up and say, what's the matter with John? He must preach easy believism. He hasn't mentioned repentance one time in all the 21 chapters. He didn't even mention repentance. He must preach easy believism. Come on. You don't criticize John. When he used the word believe 99 times to get saved, believe to get saved 99 times, and didn't use the word repentance once, you don't scold John about that. When Paul wrote a whole book of Romans on how to be saved, that's what the whole book of Romans is about, how to be saved by grace through faith alone. He mentioned repentance twice, and neither time did it say, repent to be saved. It always said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody criticized him about that. But you say in Acts, Paul preached repentance. He sure did, twice. And we're going to look at both passages in a minute. But I don't want you to look at where the word repentance is found until you get the meaning of repentance in your mind. Now, the Greek word means to change your mind, to reconsider, to think differently. Now, if the Gospel of John was written, as the Bible says, that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we may have life through His name, if that's the purpose of it, according to John 20:21, and repentance is essential to salvation, then John was unorthodox in his presentation of salvation. Our repentance is not necessary for salvation. Our repentance is included in the word believe that John uses 99 times. It has to be one of those three. It is either not necessary for salvation, or John was unorthodox, or else repentance is included in the word believe. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's the latter. The word repentance is included in the word believe. So when you say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Christ, in that word, repentance is included. Let me give you, keep in mind it means to change your mind, to reconsider, or to think differently. And let me give you some passages that are used often about repentance. And I want to show you something. And you will see the correct meaning fitting in here. Let's start with Luke chapter 13, which is probably the most popular passage, where Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I want you to read that. I want to go slow because I want you to get it. Luke 13, verse 1. And let's read it and look at it. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans because they suffered such things. Now, there were some people whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. When they sacrificed some animals, Pilate had killed some people and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. And these people supposed that those Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. Their reasoning was, hey, those guys that Pilate killed and mingled their blood with the sacrifices were sinners above all other people because of the death they died. Pilate mingling their blood with the sacrifice, they were sinners above all other sinners. They supposed that. Am I right or wrong? Come on. That's what it said. That's what you think. I don't know what it says. He's saying, you suppose they were sinners above all other sinners. That's Jesus answering the supposition of Christians, or those men at that time. Keep reading now, verse 3. I, Jesus, tell you nay or no. No, they were not sinners above all other sinners. And the fact that Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices is not an indication that they were sinners above all other sinners. I tell you no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 4, keep reading. Don't ever take a text out of a context. That's a pretext. Verse 4, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? 18 people were standing, and a tower of Siloam fell on them and killed them. And Jesus said, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You think because that tower fell on them and they had such a tragic death that they were greater sinners than anybody else in Jerusalem? I'll tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Notice two things. God is answering, or Christ is answering, their suppositions and their thinking. And here's what they're thinking. Yeah. Boy, those guys that Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifice, they were sinners. Boy, they were terrible, terrible sinners. They were bad, bad sinners above everybody else. And those 18 of that tower fellow, man, they were greater sinners than anybody in Jerusalem. They were bad, bad sinners. And what did Jesus say to them? I tell you, no, but except you repent. What's he doing? If you don't change your mind about this sinner business, you're thinking they're bad sinners and you're not so bad. You're thinking they're bad sinners and you're self-righteous. You don't think you are a sinner, but I want you to know that you're under the same condemnation they're under. And in my eyes, you're as big a sinner as they are. Now that word repent there doesn't mean turn from sin. That word repent there doesn't mean reform. That word repent means change your mind about sin. That you are bad a sinner as those fellows was whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices, and that you're as bad a sinner as those people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Right or wrong? Now don't get quiet on me, too quiet. Come on, don't get afraid. Maybe you haven't heard anything like this, and you're just as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You're just shaking. We're just going to find out what the Bible says and close the book and go home, that's all. Let you like it or lump it, get out of the head and bed and bump it or do what you want to. Let's take another repentance passage, a very popular one, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And here's one you hear over and over, and isn't it strange? And the times of this ignorance, what ignorance? You didn't read verse 29, find out what the ignorance was. Come on. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, overlooked. Overlooked something. Overlooked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, what is the ignorance he's talking about? At the time of this ignorance, God overlooked it. Go back to verse 29, you'll see what the ignorance was. For as much then are as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto silver or gold or stone graven by art and man's devices. They're thinking the Godhead is like silver or gold or stone graven by art and man's devices. They think the Godhead is like some kind of an idol they can cut out of silver or gold or stone. When men believed that in time past, God overlooked it. According to verse 30. Talk to me if you will. I want to know you're still answering. In times past, God overlooked that or winked at that, but now he commands all men everywhere to turn from their sin. No, he commands them to repent or change their mind about what they're thinking back in verse 29. Then he puts another argument on the other side of verse 30, down in verse 31. You need to change your mind about that thinking that the Godhead is like some kind of an image cut out of gold and silver and stone. You better change your mind about that, guys. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, not that graven image, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Oh man, he's preaching now. They resurrect from the dead. They mocked. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. He's getting to the nerve of it. They were thinking God was like a graven image out of stone or metal or gold. And God said, I overlooked that in times past, but you're going to change your mind about it now. Because I've appointed a day in which I'm going to judge the world by that man, not an image, Christ Jesus, whom he hath appointed to judge the world and given assurance in that he raised him from the dead. And they got mad because he preached the resurrection and began to mock at the resurrection. Keep reading. And others said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. We'll be back again with our arguments later. They had to change their mind about God in this verse. Talk to me. In Luke 13, they had to change their mind about sin. In Acts 17, they got to change their mind about God. God's not an image cut out of gold and silver and stone.
God is Jesus himself raised from the dead, and he's going to judge you someday. And then they didn't like the resurrection. You got to change your mind about the resurrection of Christ too, buddy, he said. Come on, talk to me. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul preaches repentance again. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. Make that read, turning from sin toward God. It don't quite fit. A change of mind about God. He is speaking here to Ephesian elders. And these Ephesian elders had formerly been heathen idol worshippers, according to chapter 19, if you read it very carefully. And Paul is telling them that they need to change their thinking about God and quit this idol worship. And I could go on and on and on, but I hope you're getting the picture now. So when I don't say, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe, every time I say believe, it's not that I don't believe in repentance, it's just that I'm including repentance when I say believe. If I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I shall be saved. No man can be saved without repentance. You go to hell if you don't repent. But that doesn't mean you'll go to hell if you don't turn from your sins, because not a single one of you have turned from your sins. If you've turned from yours, raise your hand. I want to see it. I want the congregation to see you. Everybody's turned from yours. You haven't sinned since you've turned. I want to see you. Not a dirty one of you. My conscience hurts me when I sin. I want you to live right. But you don't live right to get saved. You get saved to live right. So when I just say believe, you're preaching easy believism, man. They just say believe. Well, that's all John said. 99 times, that's all he ever said. Believe, 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 believe. But the fellow who knows what repentance is knows it's included in believing. If I said leave Atlanta and go to California, that's okay. But if I said go to California, leaving Atlanta is included. And don't fuss at me just because I don't say leave Atlanta every time I say go to California. I just assumed you had enough sense to know what I meant by that. Sure. When I was a 11-year-old boy, I had to change my mind. I didn't change my way of living. I didn't suddenly become perfect. I didn't turn from all my sin, because I've sinned since then. But I did change my mind. And you're a reprobate sinner and you don't want to be saved. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your mind about several things. You have to change your mind about wanting to be saved. Yeah, I changed my mind. I do want to be saved. That's change your mind. You said, I've been good enough to go to heaven. I've lived good as some of the deacons out of the church. You got to change your mind about that according to Luke 13. Because you're as big a sinner as the fellow whom the Tower of Siloam fell on. And you're a bigger sinner as a guy whose blood Pilate mingled with his sacrifices, and you'll change your mind about it and go to hell. Come on. And you'll change your mind about religion and salvation. You'll even change your mind about repentance if you get saved. You're going to have to repent about your idea about repentance to get saved. Because if you have felt repentance as reformation or turning from sin, and you're going to turn from sin to get saved, then you're not going to get saved till you change your mind about that idea and decide that you're saved by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Then you've repented over your repentance. And we got a whole passage of people who need to repent over their repentance in order to get saved, because their repentance is going to send them to hell. Because if they think they're going to merit heaven because they turned in the road one day and quit sinning and they reformed, boy, you dirty buzzard, you, the Bible said all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags in God's sight. Well, it's not that difficult to understand, is it? But you know why I don't use the word much? Because when you say it, the average person's idea means that I won't ever sin again. And I'm going to tell you something. I would not get on my knees right now beside this platform and say, "Dear God, I'll never sin again." I'd quake like an earthquake to say it because I know I'd do it again before the sun went down tomorrow. I just want you to know these things, so if you hear anything out in the bushes, you can just sort of grin and say, "I know what it teaches." And if anybody ever comes in here, and they have, good preacher came right up here, and I was sitting there, and John went a little bit, and John looked at me. He was letting her go, these preachers who preach, believe, 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 believe. Don't ever preach repentance. That's me, sitting over there. So I'm going to say repentance occasionally, but when I say it, I can't say it till you know what it means. Because if I say it and you think it means reformation, then I'm misleading you. I got to teach you what it means. Follow me? So when John said believe, repentant was included in the believing. In Acts 2:38, turn there. They'd change their mind about some things in Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now you've got to read the whole chapter to see what they got to repent about. If you read the whole chapter, you'll find out that they thought that the 120 were drunk. He said, "These are not drunk as you suppose. You've got the wrong idea about whether or not they're drunk. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. You've got to change your mind about that. You need to repent about that." They had to change their minds about whether or not the disciples were drunk. And they had to change their mind about whether or not Jesus was only a man whom they had crucified. Look at verse 26, or 23. Verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Look at verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They had to change their mind about what they'd thought about those disciples on the day of Pentecost. And I know when I say things like this that people may misunderstand it, and that's why I labor at trying to be understood. You've just heard it so much through your life, you know, repent or burn or turn or burn and that kind of a thing, that you get the idea that's it. Now, you say, doesn't a man's life change if a man changed his mind? Of course. The very fact that he changed his mind is going to lead to a course of action if he changed his mind, sure enough. But not every man's life changes to the same degree. Martin Luther kept drinking beer after you saved. I don't guess I have anybody working here that drinks beer. If I did, I'd fire him. Took Spurgeon a long time to change his mind about his cigars. Preacher said one time, "Well, Spurgeon smoked. He said, "Yeah, that's the only way you resemble him." One day he passed a cigar store window and had a little sign behind a big box of cigars. "This is a brand that Charles Spurgeon smokes." He was so well known, everybody wanted to smoke his brand. When Spurgeon saw it, he said he'd never smoke no more, and he quit. It took him a while to change his mind about that. And you've changed your mind about a lot of things since you've been saved. You say, "Brother Curtis, are you saying you distrust Christ and live like the devil and go to heaven?" No, I didn't say that. You got to get the chastening of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 12 in here. When you're born again by faith in Christ, you receive a new nature. And with a new nature comes new desires. And with the new desires comes new power to live the life that you couldn't have lived before you trusted Christ as Savior. But you've got to get it on that side of salvation and not on that side of salvation. If by repentance you mean turning from sin, I don't preach it. If by repentance you mean reformation, I don't preach it. If by repentance you mean a change of mind, a reconsideration, I preach it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. I'll close with this one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now put verse 10 where verse 10 is. Don't put it in verse 7. Put it in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Does that go before 8 and 9, or does it come after 8 and 9? It always comes after 8 and 9. Put it where it belongs. You say, what about a guy that claims he got saved and keeps on living if he's a drunk and he keeps on getting drunk every Saturday night? If a guy claims he trusted Christ as Savior and keeps on getting drunk every Saturday night, he's not saved. Now, wait a minute. I didn't contradict what I said. Let me add one thing to that for clarification. If a guy keeps on getting drunk every Saturday night to be saved without chastisement, he's not saved. Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord chastens every son he receives, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He scourgeth every son he receives. And no Christian, no man who's trusted Christ, can live willfully in wickedness and sin without God chastising that man. And if he persists in his wickedness after he's saved, God will allow that person to die a premature death, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:5, he turned such into one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But people are so confused over the matter of salvation, it's pitiful. Now I come along and I preach repentance as a reformation, a turning from sin, and you're honest people. And if you got confidence in what I'm telling you, you start thinking about what you did yesterday and what you did last week. And I keep just barreling right down on you. If you didn't turn from your sin, you're not saved. If you cussed after you got saved, bless God, you're not saved. And I keep barreling right straight down on you. You know what happens to you? You begin to doubt your salvation. And a fellow who believes that you have to turn from all your sins to get saved, 9 out of 10 of them cannot tell you, I know I'm saved. Because he's not really sure that he's made that complete turn yet. And the fellow who teaches that will very seldom teach assurance of salvation to a congregation, because he can't lead a congregation to assurance. He has no basis. Because you never know whether you made the turn yet or not. Because you may yet sin again down the road. But a fellow who teaches salvation by grace through faith on the finished work of Jesus and the basis of assurance, his written word, that guy knows he's saved, and his people and followers know they're saved based on what God said, and they don't go through life wearing and biting their fingers. And that crowd doesn't live any wickeder and more sinful than the crowd who really pushes for reformation. Out of love for Christ and out of fear of chastening, that crowd is purer and better than the other crowd. 1 John 3:2. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself, purifies himself even as he is pure. The man who believes Jesus is going to come again, purifies himself, cleans his life up, so he won't be ashamed when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, he's going to find some believers in sin. I have no way of proving it, but he's going to, I would say he'll find some of you believers in sin when he comes. If Jesus had come when David was committing adultery with Bathsheba, would David have gone to heaven? Yes. Well, that startles you. You know why that shocks you? Because that goes contrary to what your nature feels and thinks and believes. Suppose Jesus had come when David had just sent Uriah out into battle and had him killed out in battle. Would David have gone to heaven? If he hadn't, he'd lost his salvation, wouldn't he? Come on, talk to me. You do believe in eternal security, don't you? I hadn't talked you out of that tonight, have I? If you believe in salvation by turning from sin, I don't see how you can believe in eternal security. Because you don't know whether you're going to make it or not. You may yet go back in sin before Jesus comes. But if you believe in salvation by grace, based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you can preach assurance of salvation, and you can preach eternal security, and you don't upset believers. Now, I know some of your favorite sermons have been on repentance, haven't they? And I've upset you, haven't I? Well, you just heard the best sermon you're going to ever hear on repentance just now. Because it came right out of the Bible, verse by verse by verse, and it was not man's concocted opinion of what it means. So you're bragging, I love this book, man. Don't fiddle around with it. Let it say what it means. But people get the idea, yeah, but my mama believed and my daddy believed and that old preacher was such a good guy and that's the way he always preached it. Well, you've been wrong so long, you can get right tonight. So what? My uncle's always believed in Ellen G. White. But he's wrong. He's a strict Seventh-day Adventist, but he's wrong. Paul, what are you going to tell that jailer who wants to be saved? I mean, he's right there at midnight. He said, Lord, what must I do? What's the one imperative? What is the one thing I got to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, Paul, preach repentance to him. You're making it too easy for him. So when you hear him criticized, you say, our pastor believes in repentance. He preaches repentance! But he don't say turn or burn. He says repent or perish. Repent about your attitude towards sin, that you're as bad a sinner as anybody else in the world. Repent about your attitude toward God. That he's not a graven image made out of stone and silver and gold. But he's a living God, resurrected from the dead, who'll judge the world. Change your mind about that. Amen? Okay, let's stand together.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.